This podcast is brought to you by your friends at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Good evening, everyone. How are you? So nice to be here and to see all of you folks here to gather together around the Word of God. I just want to say two things that I thought you should know. First of all, when Karen was singing, I had shared this with someone earlier. How I met Karen was as a teenager. She walked on the platform and started to sing with the youth choir. My wife and I sensed something special about the way she could convey the message of Christ through song. And then I later found out that she grew up in Coney Island, which is a part of Brooklyn. Some of you have heard of how many have heard of Coney Island? Come on. If you ever go to Coney Island, get a hot dog there. They're good. And her parents are from Honduras in Central America, but she was born in Brooklyn with two other sisters, and her mother and father, the family, got involved in Santeria, which is a Spanish form of black magic, voodoo, and somehow, why she was picked, I don't know, she was dedicated to the devil and grew up in a bedroom with an altar to Satan, where sacrifices were made. She saw all those weird things. But what Satan meant for evil, God has worked for good. Can we put our hands together and say amen? So, that's the young lady that was singing for you. And I'm very proud of her and the Lord. I was thinking today, the first time I was ever in Memphis. And I've preached here in Memphis, been here in Memphis, had ribs in Memphis, had Corky's, and had all those good things. But then I thought, oh my goodness, the first time I went to Memphis, I was in college. I was a basketball player in New York City, an all-city basketball player. Went to college on a scholarship, was recruited by a number of schools, and ended up, after a short stay at the Naval Academy, I ended up at the University of Rhode Island. And started there for 3 years, captained a team in my senior year, and beat UConn in a playoff and went to the NCAA tournament. Well, in my sophomore year, we did a southern tour, and we played, back then it was called Memphis State. Memphis State. How many remember Memphis State? Come on now. And here's University of Rhode Island, one of the smallest states, playing Memphis State, always been a basketball powerhouse, even more so now since you just call it Memphis. They got better since you dropped State out of there, right? And we beat them. They were in shock. How could Rhode Island beat us? I remember the game. I had one of my better games as a sophomore and beat him at their gym, and everybody was in shock. Like when the game ended, I think we won by 3 points or 5 points. Everyone just looked around like, it's over? We lost to these guys? And that was my first visit. And we stayed downtown Memphis and stayed in the Peabody Hotel. I remember that. There was a fan in my room going so slow, it was a joke that they had it even on. It was moving so slow. But it's a joy to be here tonight. And my wife wishes she were here. Next time, if I ever get a chance to come again, I want to bring her because she would love hearing this great choir. Weren't they great? And the orchestra? Come on. Let's thank God for them. So I want to talk to you about a very focused thing. And let's just pray for a moment. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. It's hopeless without you. We can't preach, can't listen, can't learn. But you who are the spirit of prayer, come and help us all to hear with listening heart so that we can act on your word tonight. Not be hearers only, but be doers of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at two verses, I think, or two passages. They're going to put it on the screen. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn to Genesis. And in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 18, we read these verses, verses 20 and 21. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Then the end of this little story, which takes up almost two chapters, next chapter, Genesis 19, verse 29. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Remember this now. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. You know this story, but let's review it, because some of you might not know it in detail. Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees and goes to the promised land. And one day, while he's living there on a very hot day at midday, he's sitting at the opening to his tent, and three men approach him. Abraham, the chosen of God, the father of everyone who believes, the one who was promised a child in his old age and believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the first person that's said about in the Bible. Well, these three men approach, and Abraham has the discernment to know that these are no ordinary men. They happen to be angelic beings, angels. But one of them is the angel of the Lord, who in the Old Testament is always identified with God himself and is called and addressed as Lord. So he says to these three men / angels, listen, let me show hospitality to you, and don't move on, but let me make you a meal. And they say, yeah, we'll tarry with you. So he quickly gets his servant and wife to help him, and they rustle up some food. And they serve the men. Oh, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall then to see Abraham watching these three mysterious visitors eat their meal. When the meal is over and some other things transpire, which will go past, they're about to leave, and then the angel of the Lord, God, says the most amazing thing that you could imagine. I can't see it found anyplace else in the Bible. He says to the other two angels, can I hide from Abraham, my friend, what I'm about to do? I mean, how close must you be to God where God says, you know what? I'm so close in communion with this man that what I'm going to do, I got to share because he's my good friend. I mean, that's out there. So Abraham walks along, and God begins to share. The angel of the Lord begins to share with Abraham what's going down. And he says, a great cry has come out from Sodom and Gomorrah. And this cry has reached me. This cry has reached heaven. And now we're going down to see if it's as bad as the cry is against Sodom and Gomorrah. What kind of cry is that? The Bible doesn't say. Is it a cry of children being abused? Is it a cry of women being raped? Is it the cry of some kind of blood, like Abel's blood cried from the ground against Cain, who slew him? It's a mysterious kind of thing, but it has gained the attention of heaven, and now God is seemingly going down to check this thing out. The minute he says Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham can think of only one thing. You know, he was 75 when he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he came straight west to the land of promise, and he came with his nephew, Lot. And Lot, because he had no children, Abraham, Lot was like a son to him. And you remember that God blessed them so much that they had a problem from blessing. You know, there are many ways you can have a problem in life. Well, one of the problems you can have is a problem from blessing, from growth, from abundance, how to manage it. And you remember that Abraham, showing real faith in God and such a humble spirit, said to Lot, listen, our servants are fighting with each other, and that's not right. So we got to separate. The land can't bear both of us with all of our herds and our camps. So look, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Go wherever you want, because Abraham knew wherever I go, God will bless me. What a great attitude in life. You don't have to elbow your way through life and fuss and fight with everybody. You can just trust God and his blessing on your life. How many say amen to that? So, you all say amen here, right? Good. Amen. Good. So, Lot, unfortunately, didn't pray about it. And he looked toward the east and he saw the beautiful plains. And he said, I'm going there, uncle. And all his servants were high-fiving and saying, boy, Lot's smart to take that land. And Abraham's servants are saying, boy, this old man has lost it. Why'd he let that young whippersnapper take the best land? But what Lot didn't know, like a lot of us don't know when we don't pray about decisions and we think we're smart, he was moving towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, it looked good. You know, there's a way that seems right to a person, but the end is destruction. So he moves that way, and that's where he is right now. And the minute Abraham hears this from the angel of the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah coming under possible judgment, he can only think of one thing. He can only think about his nephew, Lot. So the other two angels take off and move towards Sodom and Gomorrah to check things out. And the angel of the Lord stays on top of the hill with Abraham by his side. And then comes the most remarkable part of scripture that you ever could think of. Right after God wanting to share with his friend what he was about to do. Abraham says to the angel of the Lord, listen, if there's 50 people who are righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare it for 50 people? And the angel of the Lord, instead of saying, what are you talking about? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. He goes, for 50 people, I'll spare it. And then it really gets bizarre. Abraham goes, look, I know I shouldn't talk like this, but how about 45? And the angel of the Lord does not get pushed back by this. And he says, 45, I'll save it. Well, how about 40? 40 it is. I'm really overstepping my bounds. I'm pushing the envelope, but how about 30? If you find 30, if there's 30, I'll spare it. Look, 20. Yeah, I'll spare it for 20. The last time I'm going to speak to you, but please. Now, he's not thinking of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's thinking about his nephew, but he never says Lot's name. How about for 10 people, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And the angel of the Lord says, if there's 10 righteous people, it won't be judged. Well, the story next picks up, as you know, that the angel of the two angels head into Sodom. And they come into the town square, and who providentially is sitting there but Lot. And he must pick up, as backslid as he seemingly seems to be, he must pick up something about them, because he automatically says to them, please, don't stay anywhere here in the city, but come to my house and stay there and let me make you a meal. And they say, no, we're going to stay in the city square. And Lot knows all about the city square and Sodom. And he goes, do not stay in the city square. You come to my house. I'll make a meal for you and you can rest there. So they go with him. They get in the house, they have a meal, and just when the meal's over and before they go to bed, all the men from Sodom surround the house and start yelling out, hey, those two guys that are just come into town tonight, send them out so we can have sex with them. That's where we get the word sodomy and sodomite. Send them out. It's bad in Sodom. So then the Bible tells us that Lot goes out on the front porch and he says, men, get a grip on yourself. Don't do such a thing. And to cut to the chase on the story, they start pressing in and saying, you're a foreigner. Who are you to tell us what to do? You're not born and raised here in Sodom. Who are you going to tell us how to live? And they start pushing in, trying to knock down the door. Suddenly, the angels who are inside size up what's going on, and they reach outside, they grab Lot, they pull him in, and bar the door. And then, by the power that they have from God, they blind the whole crowd, so everybody's walking around in a daze. And then they turn to Lot, and they begin a discourse with him, which is very interesting. They say, it's worse than we thought. Get out of Sodom. Do you have any children? Do you have any daughters? Do you have any sons? In fact, he has two daughters who are either married or probably engaged to be married and have two future son-in-laws off in the wings. Whoever you have and whoever is in your family, the angels say, get them out. Because judgment's coming. It's all over Sodom and Gomorrah. It's worse than the cry that came up to heaven against it. So Lot follows their advice and he goes to the two future sons-in-laws, the guys that are seemingly are engaged to his two daughters, and he tells them, listen, get out of Sodom. God has looked down, he's heard this cry, this is a wicked place, and you know, with God there's a line. We don't know where that line is, but there's a moment where God says, enough is enough. I'm sending judgment. It happens to countries, it's going to happen to this world. There's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is going to return. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the books will be open. And all of us in this room are going to be judged. And those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will go and be with the Lord forever and ever. And judgment will come on those who have rejected God's love and plan of salvation through Christ. Well, he tells these two guys this, and you know what the Bible says in a very sad verse? They thought he was joking. They thought it was a joke. Like, well, yeah, like the world's going to end. Like Sodom is going to be like rain down, you know, burning sulfur. Like it's over. Come on, Lot. So they just laugh him off. So he goes back to the house, and the angels now say, gather your two daughters and your wife, and vamonos, let's go out. Afuera, let's get out of here. And then Lot starts looking around at all his possessions, and he starts to waver. He's not sure whether he should leave. You know, he looks at his iPhone, he looks at his cell phone. I don't know if I'll get, you know, coverage out there. I got my little PlayStation here that the kids enjoy. You know, we accumulate stuff. And the stuff starts to own us instead of us owning the stuff. And now he's wondering whether he should obey angels sent by God. That's where Lot's at. And then the Bible says, very specifically, the angels grab him and his wife and the two daughters by their hands and arms and say, you're leaving now, get out. Lot's fighting off angels. But God is going to show him mercy. He gets out and he asks if he can stop at a little town called Zoar, which means little. And the angels say this to him, okay, you get out, because until you get out and you're safe, listen to this as I close, until you get out and you're safe, we can't do anything. We can't send the judgment that we're going to send. We're under some kind of like angelic command. We can't do anything until you get to a place of safety. So the Bible says, at the end of the story, he gets out and God punishes Sodom and Gomorrah. And the next morning, Abraham goes up to the same hill where he stood with the angel of the Lord, and he looks out into the valley and smoke is ascending. Smoke is ascending. And then the Bible closes with that passage that we read together. So, listen to it closely. So the Lord remembered Abraham and delivered Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did Lot get delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Because God remembered Abraham. An old man had interceded with God, and because of that intercession, Lot was delivered. There's nothing good about Lot in that whole story. He's fighting off angels. He got sons-in-laws who think that he's joking with him. But God remembered Abraham. Now, what's interesting here is that what Abraham asked for, God did not do. He asked for Sodom and Gomorrah to be spared. But God could not find 10 righteous people, so the cities were wiped out and judged. But God knew all along what was in Abraham's heart. Don't you think God knows who's on our hearts tonight? The lot that's in your heart tonight? That wayward son, that wayward daughter, that grandson, that granddaughter that you prayed over when they were born, and now they're out in left field not serving God? Don't you think God knows the burdens that we get for children, for brothers and sisters? So God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot, and the same is true today. I'm amazed as I travel around the country and around the world at how many Christian parents and grandparents and Christian people have made a peace treaty with the lostness of their loved ones. They've just accepted it. Que sera, sera. What will be, will be. And all this stuff about, well, God's on the throne and he's sovereign and all that foolishness in the context of, and God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. You have not because you ask not. How powerful must prayer be? Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you something. This is a well-versed church. You got a great pastor, great pastor's wife, great staff. So you know the book. You know the Bible. How powerful must prayer be that an old man talking to God can get a guy saved who doesn't have a clue in Sodom? He was delivered out of Sodom for one reason, because Abraham cried out to God for him and interceded. No wonder the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Those are earnest entreaties and cries, Weymouth has. With prayer and supplication, going out to God from the bottom of su corazón, your heart, and say to God, God, over my dead body is my son going to drift away from you? But our churches have become spiritually effeminate, haven't they? With all the Bible study and all the translations, prayer has become a lost art. And that's sad, isn't it? That in most cities in America, you can't find a major church that has a prayer meeting. And yet, didn't Jesus say, my Father's house shall be called a house of what? Preaching? No. Preaching has its place. I'm trying to do my best tonight. Music? No. Worship? No. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Why? Do you think God has an attitude like this? Y'all got to pray now. Get on your knees and pray. You think that's the way God thinks of prayer? I was around that kind of thinking when I grew up. God does not look at prayer that way. God is saying to us through the apostle, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. It's not a, we got to pray. It's, oh, what can God do if we pray? Come on, let's put our hands together. What might God do if we pray? Jesus said men ought always to pray and not give up. To press in and pray through. All the revivals in the history of the Christian church have been born by prayer and been sustained by prayer. Study any, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival. Every revival in the history of the church never started by preaching. Preaching was an element of it. It was born because people drew a line in the sand and say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. We're tired of seeing nobody converted, no lives dramatically changed, no love among the saints. No openness to people who are other. This is not what God intended for our church. So God, open the heavens and come down. That's the history of every revival in the history of the Christian church. Prayer. And what kind of power does prayer have? What kind of power does prayer have? Lot was delivered not because of anything in Lot, but because Abraham, God remembered Abraham's prayer. Many years ago, my wife and I went through a long dark tunnel of about 2 years. Many years ago. My oldest girl, Chrissy, got away from God, got away from us. A lot of it was my fault. So busy preaching, starting churches, renting Radio City Music Hall, doing outreaches, renting Madison Square Garden, doing every kind of thing. Sometimes didn't have the wisdom of a slug. And our daughter got away from us. Do you know what it is to preach with your oldest girl away from God and out of the house? You know how hard that is? I used to get in the car and turn the engine on and drive from my house and cry every moment from my house to that Flatbush Avenue building. We're in a different, much larger theater now, but the building that the pastor just referenced. Cried all the way. Used to preach like I'm preaching now, and I would stop and make a pause, and I could feel my spirit going to the throne of grace, and I felt my heart crying out for my daughter while I'm preaching to other people. That's scary. But when you get a burden for someone, and you're determined to see them turn around no matter what, because prayer is not, oh, and we hope, God, you can work this out. Prayer is laying hold of God. I won't let you go until you bless me. Come on, how many believe in that kind of prayer? Just lift your hand. I will not let, come on, let's put our hands together and say amen to that. I won't let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go. And you say, no, but God doesn't like that and God is sovereign. I'm telling you, God likes it. He puts it in the Bible. He didn't say to Abraham, why are you talking like that? Don't you know I am God and you are nothing? He loves that kind of prayer. Psalm 119:49, remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. God, you've created expectation in me. You're not going to disappoint me, are you? Remember your word to your servant. You've given me hope. You said that you're a prayer answering God. Didn't Jesus say, ask and you shall receive? Seek and you shall find. Knock and what? It shall be open. The church was born not in a teaching symposium. The church was born in a prayer meeting. The statistics now are horrible in America. The leading denominations, the largest one in America, is in negative growth for the last 5 to 10 years. 3 or 4 of the largest denominations, all in negative growth. I was just with leaders of a major denomination where I spoke. They told me they have more empty pulpits now per capita than any time in their history. George Barner just came out now and said since the year 2000, attendance of men down, attendance of women in church, volunteerism down, people volunteering for mission work down. There are mega churches and places that draw other Christians, unfortunately, in too many cases and not win converts. But there are places where God is blessing. This is one of them. But my goodness, look at the landscape. More young people are turning to crack than to Christ. Well, what are we going to do? That's the point. What are we going to do? Sit back and say, God is on the throne? I don't see that in the Bible. I see Paul, I travail like a mother giving birth till Christ be formed in you. Well, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. No, that's not what Paul's mindset was. No, I travail like a mother giving birth till Christ be formed in you. You ever see a mother in a labor room? I said, anybody ever see a mother in a labor room? They're not whistling Dixie in there. They're doing something in there. But look at the results. Zion travails until she gives birth. I'm not talking about emotionalism. Just before I close, don't any of you write me off with some hyper-biblical, oh, we're not into that, that's just emotionalism. I'm no more into emotionalism than you are. I can't stand emotionalism or fanaticism, but I hate dead orthodoxy. I hate people who believe in the Bible and have no more of the Spirit of God than this pulpit here. Dead, prayerless, loveless, nothing can move them. Nothing can move them. I talked to a pastor of a leading church, well-known church that you would know of, and he told me, you know why I don't have a prayer meeting? Because I'd be embarrassed by how many few people would come. Well, what kind of pastor is that? That's an indictment on the pastor. If nobody wants to pray, what are you running? It can't be a Christian church. Because that was born in prayer. Read the book of Acts. When they were persecuted, they went back to their own and they lifted up their voices. Acts chapter 4. And they lifted their voices and prayed. And the place they prayed was shaken and they all spoke the word of God boldly. How many believe still that God can do those things? Just wave your hand at me. I mean, God can still do that. Not emotionless. I'm talking about the real Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of prayer. For we know not how we ought to pray, but the Spirit helps us. With groans too deep to be uttered. You groan in some churches, they're going to take you out to the ladies' room real quick if you groan anywhere. I want things done decently in order just like you, but it's God's order and God's sense of decency, not yours. Not how you grew up in church. Why would that be relevant, or how I grew up in church? I thought the Bible is our guide. And too many of us have put God in the box of our culture and our background. And very few, ministers included, go to the Bible like a child and say, God, show me so I can learn. Why did you put all those verses in about prayer? So, Chrissy's away from God. I tried everything, screaming, crying, quiet, money, manipulation. I'm not stupid. I tried everything a human could try. That's my girl. She got worse. She thought down was up and up was down. So then the Lord, I felt, spoke to me and said, have no more contact with her and don't talk to people anymore about it. You got enough praying. I never shared it openly that much anyway. So I cut off contact with my daughter. That was hard. And God said, just talk to me about it. And God began to deal with me and say, now when I do this, I will bring her back. But when I do, I want you to tell people wherever I send you. In Korea, in Japan, in Africa, in Memphis. You tell people the power that there is when people get desperate and call on God. Had Christmas that year. I hadn't talked to her since October, maybe September. What a bad Christmas. Exchanged gifts with my other two kids, but you just wanted that door to open and see my 18-year-old at the time walk in. She didn't. Went into February, and then on a Tuesday night, I was preaching from Acts 4 about the place where they prayed was shaken and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And someone sent up a note to me and said, the note said, we were all praying in groups and calling on God. You know, old-fashioned calling on God. And someone sent up a note and said, I believe we're supposed to pray for Chrissy tonight. Tragically, my wife and I didn't even know where she was staying, or we had an idea. Thank God it was with a Christian, but she was rebellious as could be. I didn't want to make myself and my family the center of the meeting. I don't like that. But I felt this is, I think, of the Lord. So I asked one of my associates to take the microphone, and I said to everyone, look, we're going to pray for my daughter. She thinks up and down, up is down, down is up. She thinks black is white and white is black. And he took the microphone and began to pray. Oh, my, 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 my. Turned into a labor room. The intensity of it just knocked me over. I sat down on the front pew. I had no more tears to cry. My tear ducts were dry. I had wept so much. How they prayed. I came home that night. My wife went in a prayer meeting, and she was sitting in the kitchen table drinking a cup of coffee. And I said to her, well, it's over. This is after 2 years. She said, what's over? I said, if there's a God in heaven, Chrissy's coming back. How do you know? You weren't at the prayer meeting tonight. Just about the next morning, I was shaving. Carol busted into the bathroom and said, you won't believe this, Chrissy's here. She's downstairs in the kitchen, but I think you're the one who's supposed to see her. I wiped off the shave cream, went downstairs, and there was my daughter on the kitchen floor. on her hands and knees. I walked over. She grabbed a hold of my pants, said, "Oh, Daddy, oh, Daddy." Lifted herself up, faced me. I could tell it was her old face. You know, when people get away from God, their face actually changes. How many know what I'm talking about? Their face changes. "I've sinned against God, Daddy. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against Mommy." She had a daughter while she was away from God. "But Daddy, tell me one thing. Who prayed for me last night?" I said, "What do you mean, Chrissy?" And she's crying. Wait. She's crying. I'm crying. I said, "Why do you ask that?" She said, "Because God gave me a dream. And I saw myself speeding toward this abyss. And I was going 90 miles an hour. And just before I went over the edge, he grabbed me. And Daddy, he didn't yell at me. He told me he still loves me. He has a plan for my life." Who was praying for me, Daddy? You might say, "Well, that's just accidental. According to your faith, so be it unto you." But then you wouldn't believe that God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot out of Sodom, would you? But that's in the Bible. And now my oldest girl is a mother of three. That beautiful baby that she had, first one, just got married last May or June. Can't remember. And her husband is a pastor, and they pastor a church in Chicago, and they have a prayer meeting, and she travels around and gives her testimony. You ought to have her here one day. She's a better preacher than me. And she tells people about the power of people drawing a line in the sand and saying, "Over my dead body, will that person drift away and be lost?" I don't know your theology, and I don't want to argue with it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You have not, because you ask not. Now, tonight, I want to pray. What's the sense of doing all of this and then just say, "Oh, that was some good points"? I want to act on this while it's warm in our hearts. Would you close your eyes with me? Someone's going to come to the piano. And we're going to flat out have a little prayer meeting. I want everybody here who has a son or a daughter, a grandson or a granddaughter, that God brought to your heart while I was talking. Because you love them, you're concerned, and you're being honest because they're not in a good place. You have a lot, and maybe they're living in a different kind of Sodom, but you know they're not in a good place. Get out of your seat and come up here and stand in front here. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. God in heaven's going to bring them back. I said, God in heaven is going to bring them back. You come, stand here. Don't kneel, just stand. There's a girl that I'm trying to help now, 14 years old. She's cutting herself. Got a mom and dad. Grown up in a better environment, a better neighborhood than Karen grew up in. Parents are not into voodoo. They're Christians, but I don't know what has gotten into this girl. Some kind of goth influence. She's cutting herself. Suicidal. Not sure of her sexuality. And I'm fighting for this girl. I'm going to meet with her later on this month. She's away right now with her parents. And I have tried everything. I've talked to her. But today I got such a burden for her while speaking at the seminary and in my hotel room. Her name is Arielle. And God is going to turn her around. Are you with me? God is going to turn her around. I don't know how. I don't know if he has to visit her in a dream. But if you're here and you have a son or a daughter, grandson, a granddaughter, or someone before those that are sitting, maybe it's not a relative, but you got someone that God laid on your heart while I was talking, someone you care about, you just stand where you are now because the aisles are pretty full here. You just stand where you are and say, Pastor, I want to be standing instead. I want to intercede. I want to touch God with one hand and touch that other person in prayer. You just stand where you are. Praise God. Father God, we come to you in the name of Christ. Abraham did all of that and he couldn't even pray in the name of Jesus. But you've given us the authority of your name, sweet Jesus. And you told us to go to the Father and ask for things in your name. And that we should ask for things that would glorify the Father. And that would build up the kingdom. And God, we're not asking if this is your will. We have no question about that. We're not asking for money or bigger cars. We're not into the prosperity nonsense. We're asking for people that we love. Like Abraham interceded for Lot, we are now interceding, God. Would you please have mercy on our sons and daughters? Would you have mercy on our grandchildren? Would you stretch out your hand to people that we love, that we're representing, and visit them even tonight? For with you, nothing is impossible. Give them a dream like you did to Chrissy, or send someone to them. Whatever you have to do to awaken them, please, God, we ask in the name of Christ that people will know you're not a dead God. You're a live God who answers prayer. People don't believe that you hear the cry of your people anymore, but we know it. We believe it tonight, Lord. That's why we're here. And you didn't put this story about Sodom and Gomorrah just to fill up pages. You put it in, God, because you want us to know that your ear is open to the cry of your people. And we cry to you tonight. We don't even have words to express the burden that we feel for these people that we love, Lord. They're blinded. God, we ask you to shine light into them. When they're driving in a car or taking a shower, just shine light into their heart. Remind them of a verse that they heard when they were younger. Bring back a hymn. Send somebody to them. If they're surrounded by bad influences, get those influences out in the name of Christ. Shake those people and get them free, Lord. And we promise you, as you do it, God, we're going to give you all the praise. We're going to give you all the honor and all the glory. Not for a church or a denomination. Jesus, we will give you all the praise. What you did for Chrissy, do for these folks, Lord. And I lift up Ariel to you. God, have mercy on her. She's so twisted, I don't know what to say. But God, only you can intervene now. And if you can bring Lot out of Sodom, you can bring Ariel out of that darkness, Lord. And you can bring these loved ones that we're praying for, Lord. We bless you tonight, Lord. And we're acting on your word. We're not going to just hear it, we're going to do it. We're going to pray. We are praying tonight to you, Lord. Piano, just stop for a second. I want to just sing a hymn that came to me earlier today. I think you know it. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Lift your hands up with me and sing that chorus. Lift your hands, sing. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. Sing that chorus again loud, everyone. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. We bless you, Jesus. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Come on, everyone. How great is our God. Oh, sing with me. How great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Join hands with the person next to you. Close your eyes with me. Everyone join hands together. Everyone stand if you're not standing already. You know, to God, there are no denominations. There's just one church, the body of Christ. We're all on the same team. When you're blessed here at Bellevue, I'm blessed in New York because you're my brother, you're my sister. This pastor I love and his wife. Father God, we lift up Memphis to you. Every church that preaches the gospel, we lift up every church to you. And we pray that you will send a revival to this city, Lord. A revival of power, yes, of a sense of your presence that's new, but especially a revival of love, Lord. Break down all the racial tension and all the junk that has kept people apart in this city for so many decades and years, Lord. So that the world might see that we are truly your people, for by this shall all men know that we're your disciples. Not because we carry a Bible, but because we love one another. Let that love begin right here in this great church and the people representing other churches. Bless every African-American church, every white church, Hispanic church, Asian church, every mixed church. And make them all mixed, Lord. Mix everybody up and just let it be a testimony to your love for all nations, all tribes, all tongues. And as you send this awakening and a revival, and as more and more people hear the gospel and get saved, we will give no denomination the glory, no church, no pastor. Hide all those people in the background. And we put Jesus Christ center stage with the spotlight on him. And we're going to give him all the praise and honor and glory. Jesus Christ reigning over Memphis. Let it be so, Lord. For we ask this in Christ's name. Everybody, clap your hands together. Let's give God a standing ovation. Come on. You can shout hallelujah if you want. Hallelujah. Praise God.